Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. And when you found your place, please stand with me and we'll read together from God's Word. Mark, chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. Did anyone ever ask you, what do Christians believe? That's always a good question for someone to ask you. We're going to talk about that this morning and tonight. What do Christians believe? Mark chapter 8, and starting with verse number 22. And just listen as I read from verses 22 through 29, actually. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out, and his disciples, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your precious holy word that's been given to us by martyrs, those that have followed you and gave their very life so that we could have the word of God. We thank you that it produces faith. We thank you, Lord, that it tells us all the things that you want us to know about yourself. Bless the message this morning as we consider this subject of what Christians believe. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all the people that love God said, amen and amen. Please be seated. We just read a very interesting miracle of healing. Why did he not heal him in the middle of the town? Why did he take this man away from the public view just to heal him? We're not told. Maybe he did not want to give the Pharisees more opportunities to charge him with crimes before his ministry was complete. Perhaps it was to show us that the Lord can help us with our problems in secret and not openly before others. There no doubt have been people that have been saved on the way home from church in the car or the next day when they came under so much conviction that they had to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But next we see something that can be easily missed at first. And as we look at this miracle at first glance, the way Jesus heals this man seems to be very cruel. It seems to be rude. It seems to be undignified, doesn't it? Amara, do I just read this differently than you all? He spit on his eyes. Doesn't that seem a little strange to you? Do you think it mattered all to that man that got healed? How the Lord went about in doing it? I think he was just happy that he could see, amen? How the Lord deals with us is his business. He's God. And in any event, it does seem kind of unusual. And to some people, they might even think it's a terrible thing to do. But why was it done? We are not told. You know, sometimes a person can go through something so distasteful that they can even question God or the existence of God in their life. I've known people that have gone through terrible times where they ask me, Pastor, why was I permitted to go through this? And I just have to scratch my head and say, I don't know. But I do know one thing, that God has a purpose in everything that he allows and everything that happens in life.
Amen.
This person was not told why he was blind or why the Savior chose to heal him in this unorthodox manner. I was saved at the age of 20 years old in the middle of the Vietnam War, the least likely place to find faith. I would not want anyone to go through what I went through. But if it meant me coming to Christ as Savior, I'm glad I was there. If that's what it took to get my attention. And if tragedy softens someone's heart, so that the Lord makes you to look up, as he did with this man. He looked up so that he could have his prayer answered. I say amen. That is God's business. And I think that's a wonderful verse where it says it made him look up. You know, man is looking everywhere but up today. We're looking to others. We're looking to government. We're looking to all kinds of answers. And yet God is trying to make us look up so that he can help us. Perhaps it was because of the hardness of the people's hearts in that town. Perhaps he was not going to do any more miracles in that town, and that's why he took him by the hand and led him out of that town to heal him. We're not told. We know that some towns he did that. He would not go in there because of their unbelief. But maybe that is why he said not to go back to that town now or tell anyone what I did to you. I don't know. Once again, we're not told. But you know what? To me, it means that I don't have to know everything just to trust him. We're to trust him first and then ask our questions about life. So many people are wanting answers to their questions first, and then they're going to decide if they're going to trust him. That's not the way faith works, is it? We're to trust him first and then ask him all the questions that we want. Many do not come to Christ because of their unbelief or their religion stands in their way. Yes, we need to come to the Lord first and then ask him all the questions that are on our heart. And as this day is unfolding, he takes a moment to teach and to train his disciples. He pulls them aside as they are walking and he asks them a question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And that brings us to the message this morning and the message that will be finished this evening. What do Christians believe? People often say, "You're a Christian, Tony. What do Christians believe?" And that's Tony's, you know, open door to talk to them for the next hour and a half. God bless him. You got to take the opportunities God gives you. Amen. What do we believe? Well, we believe, first of all, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen? In Matthew chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 16. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." Amen. We believe that he is the Christ.
Amen.
The anointed one, the Messiah. Being anointed applied to Old Testament kings, prophets, and priests. They were anointed with oil as a symbol of their consecrated life to their work. Much like ministers today are ordained to the gospel ministry, and other pastors put their hands on their head and pray over them as a way of showing that we believe that they are called and separated unto God and the gospel ministry. Our Lord's office embraced all three of these offices. He was a prophet from God, as well as God the Son,
Amen.
But sent from God. Everything we know concerning God is because of what Jesus Christ told this world.
Amen.
He came to this world to tell us of the world that he came from.
Amen.
And that is why the religious Pharisees hated him, because He had a point of view they didn't have. He came from the Father. And so, yes, he is the prophet sent from God. He is today our high priest who prays for us. And he is also the soon coming king to set up his kingdom on this earth. We believe he is the Christ of God. What else do Christians believe? Well, not only do we believe he is the Christ, not only do we believe that, but we believe that he saves, actually saves from sin. In Matthew chapter 1, the same chapter in verse number 21, the Word of God tells us, "And she shall bring forth a son," talking about Mary, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This is the great work of Christ. This is the great business of Jesus in coming to this earth and dying on an old rugged cross and shedding his blood to pay for the sins of the world.
Amen.
He doesn't save us in sin, but he saves us from sin.
Amen.
And from our sinning. Let me ask you this morning, has he interrupted your sinning?
Yes.
If he has, that's a clear indication that you possess the new birth.
Amen.
He interrupted your life. Oh, I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm not saying we don't have our moments and our bad days. But it's the Christian that can get up from where he fell.
Amen.
And confess his sin unto the Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we believe he died to make an atonement for sin.
Amen.
We believe he renews the heart and purifies the soul by the new birth. And unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
We believe he saves from the penalty of sin once and for all. In other words, paid in full. By his blood, sins have been paid in full. We believe that he saves from the power of sin as we yield to him. And that he can keep us from temptation if we'll yield to him. Yes, we'll fail. Yes, we'll fall. But one day, we also believe that we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin as he makes all things new. What else do Christians believe? We believe that his blood cleanses us. Keeps us clean. In 1 John chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there, please. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It cleanses us not only from original sin, but actual sin, past, present, and future. All paid for by the shedding of his blood, the atonement. And we cannot fellowship with other Christians unless we're walking in the light. Amen? I visited a Christian's house when they wouldn't even answer the door, and I knew they were home. Say, "Pastor, what goes on there?" Well, what goes on there is they're not walking in the light, which is why I'm there. I'm trying to say, "Hey, remember me, I'm your pastor. Come on back to church." But they've broken fellowship with the Lord, not walking in the light. And I'll go to another house and I'll knock on the door and they drag me in the house and start feeding me. Talk my ear off. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus had some nice places he liked to visit. He liked to stop at Lazarus' home and Martha's home, get a meal there, maybe spend the evening. Jesus, what we're saying is Jesus is not a partial Savior. He saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What else do Christians believe? We believe that he sanctifies his people.
Amen.
He sets them apart. In Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 12 and 13. H- Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus sets us apart from the world to himself. We are reconciled to God by him and the great work that he has done. And that's what Isaiah the prophet had in mind when he said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet." What's scarlet? It's a glaring red. "Though your sins are glaring, though they be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Come on, Isaiah says, let's talk this over. Let's reason together. God wants to make this thing right. He wants to reconcile you to himself. Aren't you glad that we have a God like that?
Amen.
He sets us apart from the world.
Amen.
Unto himself. If you're a born-again Christian, there's a part of you that identifies with what we're saying this morning.
Amen.
That this world is not your real home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel a part of this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do?
Amen.
The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel a part of this world anymore. Oh listen, I'm looking for that heavenly home. Life down here is too short, too brief, too temporal. I'm looking for something better. There is a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar, for the Father lies over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Oh, when you're young, when you're a teenager, you think that life is so long and you've got so much time. You don't know that. Oh, it seems long. It seems eternal. I remember when I was in the 11th grade, I thought I would never, ever, ever get out of high school. That was like eternity. Every day was a forever eternal day. There was a time I even hated getting up in the morning. I'd open my eyes and I'd be staring up at the ceiling and say, "Oh no, another day. I got to go to school. I hate school." Oh, listen. Time goes quickly. I know, you're there, you're sitting, you're laughing. Tony, doesn't time go quickly?
Too quickly.
One day you're going to look back, you're going to say, "Where did the time go? How did I wind up with all these children and grandchildren? What happened? Is this a dream? Wake me, please." Yes, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, James says. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Death is no respecter of persons. We don't know how many days we have. We don't know how many years we have.
Amen.
Someone said the good die young. Death comes to all ages. Young and old alike. If I knew when I was going to die, the exact day and where, I'd be so far away from that place. Aren't you glad God doesn't tell you everything? God said, "Steve, you're going to die Monday morning on the corner of Outwater Lane. And what's the cross street there? Up here in the corner? Midland Avenue. Train is going to jump the tracks and it's going to hit your Jeep at that red light, and I'm going to call you home to your eternal rest at 12 o'clock noon tomorrow." You know where I'm going to be at 12 o'clock noon tomorrow? Let me see. I've got 24 hours to drive as far as I can go. That's 60 miles an hour. 60 times 10. Is 600. 60 times 20 is 1200. I could be almost to my son John's house in Indiana. But we don't know. We don't know how many days we have. One of the saddest funerals I ever had was for a 10-year-old boy who drowned. House full of kids in the summer, and they all ran out of the house shouting, "See you, Grandma, we're going swimming." Everyone came back but this one boy. Boy, it was a sad funeral, I tell you. It was hard. The only good thing about it all is what we picked up our little notebook that we had for the bus ministry. We tried to find his name. He came to our church. We found the card with his name. And we looked on the card. And on the card it had a date. But he invited Jesus into his heart to be his Savior. That was the only comforting thing that we found from that whole experience. But what do Christians believe? We believe that he sets us apart unto himself. And a part of us says, we love this world, we love the creation of the world, but the reality is, there's nothing in this world that can really please and satisfy us like the Lord. What else do Christians believe? We believe that he has all power. In Matthew chapter 28, we have the famous Great Commission that he gave to his disciples before he left this world and promised to return. And verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 28. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Jesus, the Creator, has a right to all things because all things were made by him. In John chapter 1, verse number 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ created this world and all things in it. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Amen?
Amen.
You were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or holding together. You know, as we think of that Great Commission, where he told his disciples, "All power is given unto me," and he told them to go into the world and tell everyone the good news, that's quite a contrast of words that he spoke to them in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? As he fell on his face and prayed earnestly for the will of God to be done in his life. And he agonized in his prayers. And his sweat became as great drops of blood in his earnest, fervent praying, as he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done. Father, if you want me to go to the cross, I'll do it. I'll do it for you." And then he said to his disciples, "Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." What a difference in those words. And now, in victory, after the resurrection, as he sends them out and commissions them and says, "Go on, fellas, all power is given to me. Go into all the world and make disciples." And so by virtue of his authority, he commissions them to go into the world with his message of hope to a dying world. Yes, Christians believe that he has all power. What else do Christians believe? Christians believe that he's able to destroy evil because he is good. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil.
Amen.
For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Christians believe that he is able to destroy evil. He can destroy all the evil designs that Satan has over the hearts and minds of men if they will turn to him. Christianity, if anything, is a heart religion. It's a religion of the heart. Has he interrupted your life? Has he interrupted the sinning in your life? If he has, that's evidence of the new birth. Is there a tug of war in your heart each day? Good versus evil. If there is a tug of war, that's evidence of the new birth. Because before the new birth, there was no tug of war.
Amen.
We just did whatever it is that came into our head. And it always got us in trouble when we got caught. And if you haven't got caught yet, you will.
Amen.
Amen. "Oh, they'll never catch me." Yeah, we'll read about it in the newspapers. So many people today, not able to resist temptation, getting caught with their hands in a cookie jar. Locally, federally, on all scales, towns and cities and states. Yes, Christianity is a heart religion. And we believe that he's able to destroy evil. And one day he will destroy all evil. Lastly, this morning, we believe he's able to save to the uttermost. We believe that he's able to finish what he starts. Wherefore, he's able to save also them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We believe that he's able to save us so that our salvation is complete. We believe he does not abandon midway the work that he has started. Has he started a work in your life? Has he started a work in your life? Well, he's going to finish it. Because he always finishes what he starts. He doesn't begin something that he's not able to finish. And as our high priest, he helps us, he aids us, he intercedes on our behalf. He vindicates us, he defends us before God, he entreats us. And he saves us from the guilt of sin. Jesus, who is at the Father's right hand, simply shows his scars to our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father is satisfied. Whenever we stumble, our Lord is there and shows the scars that have paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And God is able to deliver us from the guilt of sin. Christians believe other things. We'll go over some of them tonight. But aren't you glad that he has given us a book to believe in? And he's given us himself to trust. We don't have to know all the answers to trust him. We simply trust him, and then we can come to him with our questions and with our problems and with the cares of this life. Let us pray. Lord, we know that your believers were first called Christians at Antioch. And ever since then, people have been asking your people, what do Christians believe? We're so glad, Father, that there are many things in your word that we hold on to dearly. We do believe them because you have said them, you have stated them. We thank you for interrupting our life, our wayward life, our stubborn life, our willful life with your Son. And he has come into our life. We thank you that even for some of us, you made us look up to get our attention so that we could have saving faith in you. Thank you for your patience and your love for us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed as our pianist plays a verse of invitation this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never looked up to him in faith. We'll do that this morning. Maybe circumstances have come into your life where he's making you look up, looking for answers. Trust him by faith at this moment. Call upon him from your heart. Ask him to come into your life, into your heart. Maybe you've been wandering from him as a believer and you haven't been walking in fellowship in the light. You've been resisting the light. Just tell the Lord that you're going to stop fighting him. Lord, help me to stop fighting you in my new life. I want to live for you. I want your will to be done in my life. Father, have your will done this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand, please, and open our hymnbook to 549. 549 this morning. Invitation is open if you'd like to come to an altar and just talk to the Lord. Invitation is open for you this morning. Would you come? Jesus is tenderly calling.